I'm going to ask you to turn to the same passage of Scripture you turned to last week, and that's Acts chapter 19, verse 1. I'm going to major on one verse of that text today, and I'm going to ask you to put your seatbelts on, because when I hit the ground, I'm going to hit the ground running, and I don't think I can finish this topic today. So I may at some point just have to find a getting off spot and get off. We don't have lunch, so I'll let you out in time for the Methodist to get through the restaurant. You'll have plenty of time when you get there. Acts chapter 1, or chapter 19, verse 1. And it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus, and finding some disciples, he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" So they said to him, "We have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit." And he said to them, "Into what then were you baptized?" So they said, "John, into John's baptism." Then Paul said, "John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is, on Christ Jesus." When they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Verse 6 again, you ready? And when Paul had laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. And the people said, "Amen." You may be seated. You read verse 7, it's just a little snippet of text there. I suppose, post a disclaimer at the beginning. I wasn't raised Baptist. I was saved in a Baptist church. I had been raised in yet another denomination. In fact, the denomination that I was raised in didn't really claim to be a denomination. I suppose that my daddy and the church that he pastored there in Oakhurst was kind of the forerunner of what we call non-denominational churches today. I wasn't raised in the environment that a Southern Baptist church is. And over the last 48 years of my ministry in Baptist churches, I've seen them change. Some of that change I rejoice in. Some of the other changes I wonder about. I recall that my daddy used to say to me, "Stay away from those Baptists because they are wild." And I would look around our own church and think to myself, "Oh, my soul, if they're wilder than this bunch, that's trouble." And so I did what my daddy said do for a long, long time. And then I met a Baptist named Vicky, and she drew me into the Baptist church. And I'm convinced today that the Holy Spirit of our God used her to draw me to where he wanted me to be, that he could save me and put me in the place that I am today. I just believe that. So I say that to you to let you know that whatever I might say now in the next few minutes, or maybe even next week if I don't get through, the things I might say now are things that I have really put in my heart, and I've studied through them, and I've prayed through them, and I've asked God to show me. And so I want to share with you under the title, "When the Holy Spirit Comes." Here's what I've discovered. There are an awful lot of people, and even some in this building today, that are looking at me right now, that don't necessarily like to talk about the Holy Spirit, frankly. It's a little scary. Some of us are afraid that if we get too close to the Holy Spirit, we'll do something silly. Oh God, let us do something silly. That we get too close to the Holy Spirit, so we get a little afraid of that subject. So today, I'm going to breach that subject of the Holy Spirit. And not only that, I'm going to breach the subject of speaking in tongues. Now, if you want to get a hot topic, you get on the topic of tongues. And you'll discover all kinds of things out there. You will discover people online that will be more than happy to teach you to speak in tongues. And they will teach you how to interpret. That's not speaking in tongues. There are those who will say to you, I can do it. Listen, I even know of one person, I know this for a fact, when I was a child, this person would come to my daddy and say, I practiced my tongues this week. And just the other day, I saw a man on a YouTube video who was standing in front of a mirror practicing speaking in tongues. That is not speaking in tongues. I have seen all kinds of things in my lifetime. I learned to repeat some of those things that I heard over and over and over and over again. I learned to repeat them so well that sometimes I would say them out loud. And when I did, my mother would take these two digits and beat the living fire out of me and tell me I was wrong. And maybe even at times may have told me I was going to hell if I did that anymore. I want to talk about that subject. So what we have to start with is, I want to tell you that the incident that I've read about here in the book of Acts chapter 19, this incident has become a proof text for some that are in Pentecostal denominations and others that are charismatic. And listen, I hope we are charismatic. Oh, well, preacher, if you don't mind, I'd like to get up and leave right now. No, hang on. Being charismatic doesn't mean you lift your hands and jump over the pew. Being charismatic doesn't mean you speak in tongues. Being charismatic only means that you have a particular draw. God, give us a draw. Let us be so charismatic at Northside Baptist Church and have such charisma about us that others in our area want to know what we're doing and come be involved in what God is doing. Let us be charismatic in that sense. But charismatic and Pentecostal denominations have come to use this text as a proof text. Some will go to this text and they say this. You've heard this. Some will go to this text and say that a person believes in Jesus Christ and at some point down the road, they get holy enough and clean enough and empty enough, they get whatever enough that the Holy Spirit comes. That is wrong. Well, now, preacher, that's wrong. I'm going to show you. That's wrong. Because as best I understand, and I don't want to get ahead of myself here, as best I understand, you come to know the Holy Spirit right away. Now let's talk about that. There are those who will say that the evidence of receiving the Holy Spirit is speaking in tongues. Now, I had an uncle who's now in heaven, who believed with all of his heart that if you didn't speak in tongues, you're destined for hell. Well, I never have. But you know what? I am certain of heaven because of Jesus Christ. Amen. Not because of tongues, not because of baptism, not because of the Lord's Supper, not because of any ordinance, not because of any gift that I'm not going to heaven because God has given me the gift of gab to orchestrate together in front of folks like you. I'm going to heaven because of Jesus. But there are those who will tell you, no, wait a minute, unless you speak in tongues, then there's no evidence that you even know Jesus, and there's no evidence that you even possess the Holy Spirit in your life. Now, from this belief that you got to speak in tongues to know that you know that you know, from this belief arises an argument that a person has this two-stage initiation into Christianity, if you will. I just went over it. Let me do it again. There are those who give this two-stage approach to Christianity. There are those who believe that one comes to Jesus at the beginning of their faith with faith and confession and conversion. And then somewhere along the way, when things get exactly right and they are worthy, the Holy Spirit comes. Let me tell you something. There is not, I was going to say ain't, but I'm more reformed than that. There ain't one of us in this building will ever be worthy of the Holy Spirit. There is none of us in this building ever be worthy of Jesus. If you're reckoning on someday being worthy enough for the Holy Spirit or worthy enough to receive Christ, guess what? You're out of luck. The only way you can become worthy is come to the Lord Jesus Christ and confess to him that you are a sinner and receive his salvation. There's some who believe that later on in your walk, after you're saved, then you receive the Holy Spirit. So, the point of our text today as such a proof doctrine is what people use to say, see, the Bible says so. But let me caution you about something about this wonderful book. I have before me, and I've said this a lot of times, and I'll say it again. You say, well, if you'd go on and quit saying things you've said before, you get through with this. I can't help myself. I believe with all my heart, and I have here the New King James Version, the New King James translation of Scripture, that comes together from thousands of fragmented texts throughout history. I believe with all my heart that what I have in this book, maybe even the pages and the maps, what I have in this book is the infallible, inerrant Word of God for me. And not only is it the inerrant, infallible Word of God for me, it's the inerrant, infallible Word of God for you. And I believe with all my heart, and there are those that are smarter than me that believe differently, but they can believe wrong if they want to. I believe there's no error in this book. I don't think there's anything that needs to be changed in this book. I believe what this book says. So, if I believe what this book says, and I believe it to be the inerrant, infallible Word of God, and I believe it's God's Word to man, then I've got to research the things that I believe and be sure that they line up with what the Word of God says. The problem is that many people want to take a snippet of Scripture and say, there it is, there's my proof text. If that's the case, I could justify murder. Go back in the Old Testament. It happened a lot. I've been reading back through the Old Testament lately. My soul. People say, man, I want a good story. Just go back there and read the Old Testament. Start in Genesis, and by the time you get to the Kings, whoo, you'll have some stories to tell. There's all kinds of stories. So I could take and proof text something in the Old Testament and say, there's my proof text. If I want to boil my son, I can. Some say, well, why didn't you? I can proof text anything I want to in Scripture. So what do you got to do with the Bible? I mean, it's just a little lesson that you don't necessarily need, but this is what I believe. You don't believe this way. That's fine. You can be wrong. But what you got to do is you got to take this book and you got to look at it as the old preacher used to say, from cover to cover. In other words, you got to take the entirety of this book and you got to follow those threads throughout Scripture. And when you follow the threads that are continuous throughout Scripture, those will be the things that dictate your life. Don't get off on a tangent over here and justify what you believe by just a few lines. Justify what you believe in the Word. Now, what happens in those denominations that want to tell me here's a proof text, what happens there is they pull one verse out of one chapter and say, aha, here it is. You can't do that with Scripture. You got to be sure that you read throughout. So what about John 3:16, for God so loved the world? The Bible tells us from the very beginning to the end, from Genesis all throughout the Old Testament to the book of Malachi, the period of silence, and even into the time of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Acts, Romans, all the way through to the very end of the book of Revelation, that God loves us. It's not a one-time thing. God loves us, and the Bible tells us that he does, and because he loves us so much, he's given his only son to die for us. Some point to this text I've read, and they pull out the sixth verse of the 19th chapter of the book of Acts and say, there it is. So, first, I think we need to talk. I'm almost through introducing this thing. The first thing I think we need to do is let's talk about this special group of 12 men, those that Paul encountered in Ephesus. I'm not insulting your intelligence at all. I know that you know the Word of God better, many of you, than I do. But you got to realize that in the book of Acts, we have a synoptic report in about half of that book, a little better than half, of Paul's journeys and his missionary endeavors. When we read Acts chapter 19, we ought also to read the book of Ephesians. Because in Acts chapter 19, we have a very synoptic view, a very short, sweet view of what's taking place in Ephesus. But when you go and read the book of Ephesus, and you read the book of Ephesians, I should say, about the church in Ephesus that Paul is writing to, you understand more of the things that's happening in chapter 19 of the book of Acts. You follow? So again, you got to take the Bible in its entirety. So what about those 12 men? We're going to talk about those. And then after that, we're going to talk secondly, we're going to visit the ministry outline of the Holy Spirit. Do you know there's a ministry outline of the Holy Spirit in the Word of God? We're going to visit that. It may not be today, maybe next week. And then we're going to grasp, if we can, just some, I don't even like to use this word because I'm not one, but we're going to grasp some theological principles, some things that will help us as we go through living our life for Christ himself. So the first thing I want to do is consider this group of 12 men. We talked about them before, so let me talk about them again quickly. Paul explained to them. So you got to get your picture here. Paul comes in to Ephesus. Apollos has left and gone to Corinth. They miss each other by a little bit. We talked about that last week. And very shortly after he gets there, Paul gets there, he encounters these 12 men. And those 12 men don't act quite like Paul thinks a person ought to act if they know Jesus. And so he asked them, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And those men said to him, we read it just a moment ago in Scripture, we don't even know there is a Holy Spirit. It was kind of like they looked at Paul and said, what are you talking about? Did we receive the Holy Spirit? And then Paul says to them, by then what were you baptized? They said, we were baptized in John's baptism. So let's talk about those 12 men. He explained to them, Paul did, that John's ministry looked forward to the coming Messiah. And we said last week what had happened already, unbeknownst to these men or outside of their belief range, Jesus has already come. He's already ministered. He's already died. He's already been buried. He's already been resurrected. He's already ascended into heaven. And Pentecost, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, has already taken place. And they don't know that. And Paul says to them, to this group of 12 men that are special, and I'm just sure, even though Luke doesn't tell us exactly in the book of Acts, I think Luke is the pen that he writes. He's the scribe. He writes the book of Acts for us. And he doesn't tell us everything that happened, but he tells us what we need to know. But you got to let your imagination run here for a second and realize that Paul most likely got those 12 men aside and said to them, let me tell you about Jesus. Let me tell you about the coming of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you what's happened that you don't know about. So he explains to them that John's ministry looked toward the coming of the Messiah, but that Jesus had already come, and therefore the ministry of John at that time was invalid because John had did his work. He had prepared the way as Malachi said he would. See, you go back and read the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, and you discover that there is a verse there that particularly describes John the Baptist. And people say, well, God don't know what he's doing. He described John the Baptist in the book of Malachi. Go through that period of silence there, 400 to 500 years. Your choice of what you believe is a long time. And all of a sudden, coming out of the wilderness is a man dressed in camel's hair with a long beard and honey stuck in it. He's been out there eating wild things in the woods. And he comes in and he has this gospel that he's preaching. The gospel he preaches repentance and makes straight the way. Malachi said there'd be one who would come, who would preach, make straight the way. So I want you to consider these 12 men that Paul talks to, and I want you to think with me that along the way he tells them the salvation process. So let's just for a second. That's where I get in trouble, but let's just for a second talk about this salvation process. Let's talk about what it means to be saved. I dare say this morning I won't do it. I dare say this morning, if I were to ask you this feeling, how many of you are saved? More hands go up everywhere. And without a shadow of a doubt, there was some of you lifting their hands that shouldn't lift their hands because they don't know. So let's talk about salvation. Let's talk about this process that Paul bound to have gone over with those 12 men, those 12 special men, the encounter special, because they're going to become the foundation of the church at Ephesus. So let's talk about what he did. I think we have to know, first of all, when we talk about this process of regeneration, I think we have, first of all, to know that we must ask Jesus Christ to forgive our sins. And then we have to accept the redemption offered by him to those who repent. Salvation is me being led, I believe, by the Holy Spirit, more on that later, being led by the Holy Spirit to lay my sins on the altar before Jesus and say to him, I have erred, I am wrong, I am a sinner, and the only hope I have is your blood. So I have to come to a place in my life where I repent my sins. You say, well, when you repent your sins, you never sin again. Oh, boy, I wish that was the case. What I've discovered is repentance is as necessary as me emptying the trash at the house. If I don't empty it, my wife reminds me I need to empty it. And I've discovered when my grandchildren come and spend the night at my house, somehow the garbage multiplies quickly. And I am always reminded, so now kind of on a regular basis, I get up and I check the garbage can to be sure it's emptied out. Repentance is the same way. My friend, if you don't repent on a regular basis, then you've probably got things stacked up in your life that separate you from God and the relationship that you need to have with him. So repentance is not a once and done. Repentance is something I've got to do on a regular basis. Now, initially, I come and say, Father, I know that I'm a sinner. Forgive me my sins. I accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want the redemption that is offered me by Christ. Those who call upon the name of Jesus, according to what the Bible says, will be saved. Now, if you call the name of Buddha or call the name of light bulbs or whatever you call on, you won't be saved. You have to call on the name of Jesus. You're not to call on the name of a preacher. You're not to call on the name of faith healer. You're not to call on the name of somebody, anything, anyone, any other thing other than the name of Christ, because there is salvation in only one name, and that's the name of Jesus. So, preacher, we've heard all this before. Good, I want you to hear it again. That's the process of salvation. I love what Romans chapter 10 says. Listen, I'm going to read this to you. Romans chapter 10, verse 11. For the scripture says, the what? The scripture. So here we have a writer in the book of Romans referring to this book. The scripture says in Romans chapter 10, verse 11, for the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. Verse 13. Romans 10, 13. Burn this in your mind. Remember this. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You can't be saved by me, O Lord. You can't be saved by this great church. You can't be saved by the Southern Baptist denomination or the Church of Christ or the Methodist. God bless them. You can't be saved by those. You can only be saved. Salvation only comes from the fact of believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, Paul said to these men, these 12 men, how'd you come? What happened? Do you know the Holy Spirit? To what were you baptized? Let me tell you what they do. They receive Christ. And I believe with all my heart, though the scripture might not be evidential as we might like it to be, I believe with all my heart those men were then baptized in water baptism because they professed Christ as their Savior. They knew John, but didn't know Jesus. Then I think with all my heart they follow what we term as believer's baptism, what you observed this morning, and what we'll do next week, and what I hope we do in the next several weeks in a row. You observe believer's baptism, and listen, believer's baptism does not save you. Jesus saves you. That is an act of obedience. And it's the first act of obedience that a Christian should carry forth with. If Jesus was baptized, I went to the place in the Jordan River this year, this past year, went to Israel, will be going again in 24. I went to that place where they believed to be the original site of the baptism of Jesus. It was pretty inspiring to be there for a minute. And to think maybe it was here, maybe it was a mile down the river or 2 miles that way or wherever it was, but I was near the place where Jesus was baptized. And let me tell you something. If it's good enough for the spotless Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, to be baptized, it's good enough for me. So I should follow and be obedient to the baptism that the Bible speaks of. And I think these men followed the believer's baptism because Paul had led them surely to understand the importance of knowing Jesus. Christian baptism, if you want to weigh your baptism experience, Christian baptism is a baptism that looks back to at the finished work of Christ on the cross and his victorious resurrection. When I go in the waters of the baptistry, I'm standing erect. I'm placed in the water, buried in that water, and resurrected again to new life. Not because of the water, but because of the blood is already going to apply to my life. And what I'm doing is a demonstration of what I believe about Christ. That I'm raising forth a new person. I'm raising forth a person that's going to be busy for the kingdom of Christ. Christian baptism always looks behind to the cross and to the victorious resurrection of Jesus Christ. John's baptism, that these men said they had been baptized in, John's baptism was on the other side of Calvary and the other side of repentance. Think about that. So John was converting people and doing exactly what God had called him to do, doing exactly what Malachi said he would do. He's telling people to make straight the way, and he says to them, worship him that is to follow me. John didn't even know all himself. Remember in The Chosen, and remember from Scripture that there was that scene where they went to John and said, and John sent some to Jesus and said, are you him? So John wasn't sure himself. You got to know that you know Christ. And once you know that you know Christ, you follow in believers' baptism, and then I think things were coming in order in your life. And I think that's what Paul did with these men. John's baptism was correct for the day that we read about in Acts 19, even though it's not chronological, but we read about it in Acts chapter 19. It was good for that day. But since that day, it has ended. We are baptized now because we believe in Christ. And keep in mind that John the Baptist ministered. He prophesied, the word says, he ministered, saying that one would come and make straight the way, and the one that would come, that he's not worthy to latch the sandals on his feet. Malachi chapter 3. The old covenant was ended. So, it's going to mess some of you up now. But you get right here. I hold on this side of my Bible the New Testament. I hold on this side of the Bible the Old Testament. This side of my Bible that I hold before you now and tell you is the Old Testament is all about the law. This side of my Bible that I tell you about is the New Testament, which is much thinner. Did you notice? This side of my Bible tells me about grace and the blood of Jesus. I no longer live in this dispensation. I now live in this dispensation. You follow? John lived in this dispensation. If this falls, we're in trouble. John lived in this Old Testament dispensation. Jesus came and set in order a new dispensation. No longer was law, it's blood. No longer was it ritual, it was faith. No longer was it mercy, it's grace and mercy. God has mercy, and now in the New Testament shows forth his grace in his son Jesus. You follow that? So John's baptism was in the old dispensation. So those who were there that Paul encounters, and I'm still just talking about those 12 men that Paul encountered, were baptized with John's baptism, which was no longer valid. In a very real sense, when you stop and think about it, you won't hear it put this way many times because people are smarter than I am. But in a very real sense, what you have in these 12 men who are in Ephesus that Paul encounters, you have men who were worshiping under the old dispensation because they had not yet heard of the resurrection. They had not yet believed in the cross. They had not yet followed in believer's baptism without active obedience. So the first thing they did, when Paul explained to them how to be saved, they were baptized. And they came and were baptized. And they were baptized in believer's baptism. So there's a question. I've still got it's just 10:30. Isn't that great? It's still on Colorado time. No. We got a question we have to consider. All right? I'm going to consider this question. I'll find a place to get off. There comes a question we got to consider. Y'all listening? Man, it's a good crowd of folks. Get my mouth right to say this. Why on earth? Paul, had you not done this, my soul had been easier. Why on earth and in heaven, was it necessary for Paul to lay his hands on these men before they could receive the Holy Spirit? Because you see, because Paul did that in this one verse of Scripture in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, chapter 19, because he did that, there are those today who want to slay folks in the Spirit. I have never in my life seen the likes of things that you can see online, have you? How many of you do not, listen closely, how many of you do not do Facebook? Praise the Lord. I don't either. I get on our website because there's a fictitious person that Micah did it. Micah made me a thing that I get on Facebook and look at the church Facebook page. I don't get the fascination. I guess I just don't know it very well. But listen, you got to hear this. Some of y'all are more interested in what you're going to see on Facebook than you are this, and this is important. What I had for lunch today doesn't matter, or what I'm going to have, or the fact that I ate green pancakes in the kitchen this morning. We have to consider a question. Why? Why, Paul? Why was it necessary that you lay your hands upon those men, that you place your hands on them so they could receive the Spirit? Now, keep in mind, this is a very special group of men, 12 of them. Think about that, 12 men in all the world. Well, it was the world then, it was big. I mean, Paul wanted to go to Spain, it was big. 12 men in all the world come into Ephesus and they've been baptized by John's baptism. They don't know Jesus, they don't know anything about the Holy Spirit, they don't know the resurrection, they don't know the ascension, they don't know the power of Pentecost. And they show up, these 12 men, 12 special men. And Paul tells them about Jesus, and the Bible then says that he lays hands upon them, and they receive the Holy Spirit. What God did through Paul, Cooksey theology, don't have to believe this way. What God did through Paul for these 12 men is not the norm of the church today. Why? Why isn't it? Why is a preacher in the Bible? Listen, it's in the Bible one time. It's in Acts chapter 19. Well, now, wait a minute, tongues. Be careful when you see tongues in Scripture, because sometimes tongue is talking about this thing. In fact, more times in Scripture, it's talking about the physical tongue than it is the spiritual aspect of speaking in tongues. And many times you see the word tongues in Scripture, it's referring to language. And I think it's important that we keep that in mind as we move forward. What God did with Paul for these 12 men is very special, but it's not the norm today. It was that one time in the book of Acts that he used Paul to lay hands on them and move to them and convert to them and let them know that there was a Holy Spirit. He had talked to them, he had prayed with them, they had prayed to receive Christ, the Holy Spirit was present, and they had the indication by Paul laying his hands on them. The people in Ephesus, who would be converted and form the Ephesian church under Paul's ministry, received the gift of the Holy Spirit just like you and I, by and large, received the Holy Spirit. By and large, all of us have received the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit came to us and said, it's time. Now, unfortunately, not everybody said yes. Not everybody's opened the door. Has anybody ever come to your door and you didn't open the door? I've been to some of your doors and I know good and well you're there. Have you ever had somebody come to your door and you just, you ever done that? Y'all looking at me all holy. You've done it, every one of you. It's the preacher. Not necessarily the preacher. The guy that pastored Calvary Baptist Church one time, I tell you what, I see that little black and yellow car coming, I'd hide. I did not want to talk to him. I've had people do me that through the ministry. I know we've done that. And a lot of times, the Holy Spirit of a living God comes knocking at our heart's door. Shh. Don't say anything. Maybe they'll leave. I got news for you. The hound of heaven ain't going to leave you alone. You understand? The hound of heaven's not going to leave you alone. The Holy Spirit's going to keep knocking until you answer him. He's not an it. He's not a thing. He's not a spook. He's not a ghost. It is a he. He is the third person of the Godhead. He is the Holy Spirit of the living God who comes knocking on our heart's door, pointing us to Jesus. And when the Holy Spirit knocks on your heart's door, guess what time it is? Now. When the Holy Spirit knocks on your heart's door in a little bit, maybe he's already lightly knocking now when he knocks passionately at what we call the invitation, which a lot of churches don't even do anymore. When he knocks passionately on your heart's door, it is your time then. You have no guarantee you'll ever have another time. So if the Holy Spirit comes knocking, best thing you can do is get up. Make that decision that he lays on your heart. Not you can make me look good. Not that I can go out of here and say, oh, we had this and this and this. That we can go out of here today rejoicing that men and women are getting right in the presence of God. Why was it necessary for Paul to do what he did? It was necessary because it had never been done that way before. It was necessary that those men could have something to connect with. Those men, those 12 men in the Ephesian church were going to, in Ephesus, were going to come the very center, the nucleus, if you will, of that great church that was in Ephesus that Paul would later write to. What God did through Paul to these 12, as I said a moment ago, is not the norm. The people who were converted in Ephesus under Paul's ministry that we see him writing to in the book of Ephesians received the gift of the Holy Spirit the same way we do. The Holy Spirit knocked on their hearts or they responded. Paul did not lay hands on another one after that to convey the Holy Spirit to them. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they received Jesus. They did not speak in tongues, the majority of them. They didn't speak in tongues as a result of receiving the Holy Spirit, but they did confess and believe in Jesus Christ. And so if the Holy Spirit knocks on your heart's door, it's more than likely to draw you to himself. That is, draw you to Jesus. Paul makes a clear statement in Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to listen to this. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. Thank you for your attention. In him, Paul said, he's writing to the church of Ephesians, of the Ephesians. This all comes from that period of time in chapter 19, the book of Acts. In him you also trusted. After you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed by the Holy Spirit. Listen, who is a guarantee? He is the guarantor. He is the co-signer. He is the guarantor, the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Now, we'll stop there. Start again next Sunday, right there. I'm going to read Acts chapter 19, verses 1 through 7 again, and then I'm going to go. How many of y'all know what S&H green stamps are, were? Woo, we got a bunch of old folks in here. How many of you have not a foggy idea what S&H green stamps are? I figured it would be some. When my mother used to shop at Piggly Wiggly, Miss Ollie Ringo worked at Piggly Wiggly, and I worked down there too. I was a sacker. Everybody, I mean, a lot of folks start out in their career sackers, right? I was a sacker, and then I was promised some extras if I wanted to go back and clean the butcher shop. They actually had a butcher shop where they actually butchered meat there, and they just could wrap it up in cellophane. But I took that job, but I worked at Piggly Wiggly. One of the things that they did at Piggly Wiggly was they gave S&H green stamps. You remember them? I don't know what, that was hog lard or something, they grease it. I don't know what, you lick that thing, it's sticking in a book. And you see, you just got them little bitty ones, remember? You old folks, remember? And then they made these $10 ones. And they were, you know, about this big, and they only were $10. You had to spend about $9,643 to get $100 worth of green stamp. But boy, you thought you had something. And then what you did is you went down to a building that I think Jerry Hollis still owns. You went down to a building that was called the S&H Green Stamp Redemption Store. Remember? Yeah. It was right there on Samuelson Avenue, right close to the Tasty Freeze. They tore the building down. But you go in there and you take these stamps that you saved for 2 years, and you're going to get a light bulb and a lamp. You'll get this Kleenex box. You got $500 worth of green stamps. But you took it to the redemption center. and you redeemed your green stamps for the prize. Listen to me. There is a great day of redemption coming. When the one who gave his life's blood for us, the greatest price ever paid for the soul of a man was the blood Jesus Christ shed for my soul, let alone yours. And one day the trumpet sounds. Amen. I just waited a second. You know about the old black preacher that used to end all of his sermons with that? You know? I won't tell it if you know. If you don't, I'm going to tell it. It's going to take another 5 minutes. Oh, I know it. No, you don't. I'm going to tell you. Old preacher in one of those buildings that had rafters up there. Didn't have any ceiling, just rafters. And he had in every sermon, one of these days, Gabriel was going to blow his horn. And then he'd go on. Well, there was two little boys in the building one day, thought, you know what, we're going to get him. So they got him a horn from the school. And before church ever started, they climbed up there in those rafters right over the pulpit. I was trying to be sure ain't nobody up there now. And when the preacher got to his end of his sermon, guess what? And one of these days, Gabriel gonna blow his horn, and my soul, he puffed his hands over his ears, and all of a sudden, and those boys got to laughing at the preacher. Because when the horn started blowing, he started backing up, kind of looking around. And he was wearing a robe. I don't wear one, thank God, but he was wearing a robe, and he began to heist that robe up. And they're so tickled now, they fall out in the floor in front of him. And about that time, the preacher produces a loaded .357. And says, get back, Gabriel, before I shoot you. See, if the trumpet sounded today, would we be ready? Would we have responded to the Holy Spirit of the living God? Because one of these days, the trumpet will sound. Regardless of what they tell you on CNN, regardless of what the president tells you, regardless what you read, what you see on the internet, what you see on YouTube, for God's sake, regardless, this book of books tells me the trumpet's going to sound. And when it sounds, I'll be through seeing Micah, come, Jesus, come. I'll just be seeing, thank you, Jesus, thank you. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will be resurrected, and there'll be a great day of redemption. In other words, Jesus is going to bring his green stamp books and redeem us. Amen. So I thought I'm redeemed already. Oh, you're moving that way if you know Jesus. Before redemption comes, when the trumpet sounds. Paul wanted those 12 special men in Ephesus to understand. It wasn't all about tongues. It wasn't all about what they were speaking. It was all about the Holy Spirit coming into their life. The Holy Spirit's in this place today. Father, I love you, and I thank you for this day. Oh, God, I thank you for your word. I thank you, God, for the energy. I thank you, Lord, for the week that you've given me to study and prepare. And I thank you, God, that you just led me, and I praise you for that. And now, God, we come, Lord, to what I deem to be the most important part of what we do in this whole place. And that is, I come, God, to offer an invitation to your people. And I pray, God, that if there are those in this building today that the Holy Spirit is knocking on their heart's door because they need to be saved, that God, today, they'd come receive Christ. If there are those here today, Father, who need to make a statement of their faith in you, I pray, God, today will be that day. Lord, if there are those in this building that you've spoken to need to be a part of this church because you've said do that, God, if you've spoken to their hearts and the Holy Spirit's knocked upon their heart's door, there's no reason not to. So, Lord, I just lift this time before you. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you have charge of every heart, every soul. That men and women might respond to you. That we'll draw closer to you. That the lost will be saved. The distant will be drawn to you. And obedience will be demonstrated in the hearts of your people. Come, Holy Spirit. In that name above every name, the saving, life-changing, life-giving name of Jesus, I pray. Amen and amen. Would you stand with me? Would you come as God might speak to you?